This morning's reading is from Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24, which is on page 979 in the Pew Bible. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Well, good morning. Since our children are going to be staying with us, I thought I would just own right up front. A stagnant and dying church is never interrupted by the sounds of children. Just keep that in mind. So those of you parents who are here, and I've been there, who are freaking out right now, is my child going to stay quiet? I give you peace. It's okay. My name is Sean. I'm one of the church planters here. I'm the planter for the northern suburbs. We're going to be having a preview service in about 3 weeks on September 16th. So it's very exciting for us. Please pray for us. And Lord willing, we will be beginning our Sunday morning weekly worship at the end of October. It's finally here. So we have enjoyed worshiping with you for a little over a year now. But it is time. The Lord has brought a group together and we are launching. We are excited for that. It's a good thing. And then for you Gordon students, we're very glad to see you here. I would actually seriously like to get to know you. I'll be on campus Thursday night, I believe, is the church connection. So please come up and say hi. I'd love to be introduced to you. And before we go any further, let's go to God's word together. And let's go in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace that is ours through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have condescended to love us when we did not, even could not love you. And we ask, Father God, that you would this day show us more of your grace, show us more of your love in Christ. Oh, we pray you would do this by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please keep your scriptures out. If you have your smartphones, go ahead and open up that app there. If you have your Pew Bibles, you can keep it on page 979 there. We're going to be walking through this text together. And as Rick said, you know, we kind of ebb and flow with the academic year here. And this is the time of year when we have many new visitors who are getting their undergrads and their grad degrees and some other degrees as well. And we're so glad you're here. We don't always have a huge group of students from one school, so we especially appreciate that. And since you're visiting, just have to let you know that for the last two springs and summers, we have been walking through this book of Ephesians. And we've been looking at this beautiful expression of God's grace and the glorious elevation of Christ in this book. And so based on all that, we are summing up and concluding this morning. So for you college visitors who have none of that background, I'll rip you, I guess. So, you know, I remember my first couple weeks in college. I came from a great youth group experience. I was part of this Baptist Star Galactica mega church. I mean, it was enormous. And so my youth group experience was beach trips, ski trips, retreats, lots of activities, lots of entertainment. And we were not really integrated into the church itself in our youth group. And so when I went off to college, I didn't really have a thirst to be part of a church. I was looking for activities on campus. I was looking for, you know, entertainment with a little bit of Jesus thrown in. I was looking basically for a youth group experience on campus. I didn't really see myself as part of something more substantial, the church of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, that actually made me very similar to these ancient Christians to whom Paul has written in this Roman city of Ephesus. Paul wants to help them, a primary non-Jewish, with the word is Gentile, group of people, really understand what this church thing is. And even in that ancient world, the church was weird. Just like in our time. I mean, think about it. The most ancient, cross-cultural, transnational, multi-ethnic, polyphonic community of humans the world has ever seen is the Church of Jesus Christ. That was odd then, and it's odd now. So, what is this church thing? Well, we're going to use the conclusion to this book of Ephesians to help remind us what Paul has told us throughout this book of the nature of the church. So the first thing we see is in verse 21 and 22, we see the church is a real community. If you were paying attention when the text was read there, Paul really wants them to know what's going on in him and what's going on around him. He's redundant about it. If you notice, he mentions it in verse 21 and verse 22 because he really wants them to know so they can be encouraged. You see, Christianity is a team sport. The church is a real community that cares about each other. That is super radical for the Roman stratified culture of the day. And that is exactly what our culture profoundly wishes for, isn't it? A community that has no walls, that has no boundaries, that can truly be multi-ethnic and polyphonic and come together. You see, the Creator's plan is for a people, a community formed through Jesus Christ. And when that family happens, when they're together in worship like this, that's when real growth happens. Paul has been building the case for all of that through this entire letter. See, the church, the Christian community, is God's plan. Paul and the rest of Scripture would reject the "I'm spiritual but not religious" postmodern Western individualism that so many try to force onto Scripture. Instead, anchored in ancient Near Eastern communitarianism, Scripture teaches the people of Jesus gather as a community and rejoice together. Longtime pastor, poet, scholar, and Bible translator Eugene Peterson puts it this way. He says this: "There is more to the church than sermons and sacraments, Bible studies and prayer meetings. There is us. The persons of the Trinity and the persons of the congregation are in the same room." That sounds more sentimental than substantial, doesn't it? But it really is profound. You and I, we long for community, but we often avoid it, don't we? We carry regrets from our past, making us feel unworthy in the present. We have damage, we have pain, and we're often scared of rejection, so we keep people at arm's distance, don't we? College students, many of you, don't worry, I won't point you out, but many of you have adopted an entirely new persona for your college career. Your high school friends from 3 months ago wouldn't even recognize who you are showing yourself to be right now. It's okay, it's our little secret, I won't tell. Perhaps you're scared of people knowing who you were back then. But note here, Paul's an open book. He wants them to know him. And don't forget, he's in prison. He's a criminal. Just like you would be a little dubious of a pastor writing from prison, right? So too were they. They weren't any different from us. You've got to believe Paul is tempted to be embarrassed, to maybe not be so assertive, maybe like, "Oh, I'm damaged goods. I can't really speak into their lives anymore." Perhaps even he was scared of rejection and withdrawal, but he doesn't do it. He's like, "I really want you to know what's going on in my life. So much so, I've written you a letter, and I'm sending you a guide to tell you everything." See, anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul has resources to let himself be known. Do you have the same resources? Or are you often withholding yourself from community, holding back, fear of being rejected? You know, Paul's culture, maybe even an older culture in this room, would talk about knowing and being known. But a different, perhaps younger culture speaks of seeing and being seen. There's this great television show that ended, I think, last year called Parenthood, and really profound show. And in one of the episodes, the patriarch of the family has been ignoring his wife for years, just completely looking past her, not listening to her, being in the same room, but just completely disregarding what she says. And she's had enough, and they're about to split. So he goes to a younger counselor, and the younger counselor says, "Oh, well, you haven't been seeing her." And he's older. He's like, "What, are you an eye doctor? What are you talking about? I've been seeing." "No, you haven't been seeing her." And so he says, "Here's what I want you to do. Every time you sense that she's getting a little upset that you're ignoring her, I want you to say out loud, 'I see you. I hear you.'" So the whole episode, he stops, I see you, I hear you. Or just recently, a friend of ours has gone through a pretty significant loss, and I reached out to her, let her know that we cared for her, and to remind her of the comfort of the gospel. And her response was, I so appreciate being seen. See, that is what Paul means here by know in these verses. He wants to see and be seen by this congregation. See, when the difficulties come, when there are more tears than triumphs, when life knocks you down, you can rest in being seen by the community of the church. The book of Ephesians has shown us that over and over again, that Jesus is so connected with his church that we who have confessed faith in Jesus as the resurrected Lord, we are so integrated into him, so united to him, that in our pain, the truth is that when we are seen by the church, we are seen by Jesus himself. Now, if you're here today and would not call yourself a Christian, who sees you when you're hurting? Who sees you when things are falling apart? Who sees you? See, the promise of the gospel is that when you place your faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord, he will make you a part of a family who will see you and embrace you. And so too will Jesus. So, Gordon students visiting here, I went to Baylor, which, by the way, is Michael Lindsay's alma mater. So in fact, Michael Lindsay personally recruited my wife to go to Baylor, which makes her important, and since I married her, makes me important, obviously. Okay, so I understand, okay, Baylor's like a little bit bigger version of Gordon. I get what robust spiritual activities are going to be available to you on campus for the next 9 months. You are going to be very blessed, but none of those things are the church. You need a church home. Christianity is a team sport. And if nothing else, can I just tell you, you need to be around Christians who are not in college. You need to have to put up with disruptive children and boring old people like me for your faith. You really do. Because the nature of the church is that it's a real community. But even better, these verses demonstrate that the nature of the church is a diverse family. Look with me in verse 23. He starts out and he merely says brothers. He also assumes women based on other things he said in the text. We can say brothers and sisters. And it seems almost a throwaway comment. Remember, these three verses are summing up six chapters of richness, so maybe a little condensed here. But that little word sums up a major chunk of what he's done in the book of Ephesians. The ethnic divisions in the ancient world were ridiculous. We really have no emotional concept to feel how profound those differences were. People groups hated each other. Tribalism, regionalism, religious differences. At the height of its power, here while this is being written, in the middle of the great Pax Romana, you ever wondered why Rome had so many legions? And most of them weren't stationed on the borders expanding. Many of them were. You know where most of them were? They were garrisoned in the cities as peacekeepers to prevent riots because people hated each other. Rioting was considered a serious crime because the hatreds were so intense that Rome only knew to stop it with a spear point. And yet, in the gospel, and this is what really caused people to question what this church thing is. One of the biggest differences out there was the difference between the Jewish people and non-Jewish people. It was very reciprocal. They hated and judged each other as less than, both groups to each other. And yet in the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul spends almost a whole chapter talking about this in chapter 2, I believe, that because of the gospel, this dividing wall of division between these two groups has just been destroyed by Jesus, and now they can embrace as brothers and sisters. So when he writes to a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles and says, brothers and sisters, it's a profound testimony to the power of the gospel. Living in peace together, people who formerly hated each other. Now here's where I'm going to make some of you a little upset. From the view of Christianity, peace and love in a culture don't just happen. They're imposed from the outside. The gospel of Jesus Christ claims to conquer hatreds and divisions by changing people. In the gospel, we're united to the resurrected Lord Jesus. And as such, our cold, selfish, hard hearts are actually made soft and pliant and compassionate and alive. And because of that, we can tap into these inexhaustible resources to be the compassionate people we want to be. Or as Paul says in verse 23, it's love with faith to the brothers. Oh, if you long to be a compassionate person, if you long to be in a loving, compassionate culture, then Christianity offers the resources you desire. In the biblical narrative, we see this beautiful picture that the Creator God existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that these three existed together in a perfect, unified, loving joy. The ancient languages in Scripture kind of portray God's existence as a very active thing. Many kind of literative theologians and translators have said it's really like a dance. God existed in this beautiful, loving, joyful Trinitarian dance. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't like, oh, I need something to do. Let me create people. No, in the Christian narrative, in the ancient text, the idea is that God was so overflowing with joy that he kind of said to himself, we got to share this with something. Let's create something that we can share this joy with. And so he created humanity because he was overflowing with such joy that he wanted to draw us into his dance of loving, overwhelming joy. See, and it's only anchored in such loving, overwhelming joy that we can be the compassionate people that we long to be. All of that is what Paul is saying, summed up in verse 23. And if you want to check me on that, you can go back through the book of Ephesians and find it. That's all in there. He's summing up peace, love with faith. But that love is predicated also on an intimacy, which is also in this text. Let me show you. So boys and girls who are left in the room, especially if you're like 7 to 9 years old, I want you to pay attention. Look at me up here. Okay, right looking? All right. So I want you to imagine that your dad and your uncle have been away for a little while. And all of a sudden they come back and someone has told you they're bringing presents. Would you look at your brother or your sister and say, the father and the uncle have returned? Right? Okay, this means yes, this means no. Okay, how many of you call your dad the father? Right? How many of you call your mom the mother? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, why? Because that's your mom and your dad, right? You're intimate. You don't do that. There's an intimacy, and that's exactly what Paul does in this text. Okay, take your pen, even if you're using one of our Bibles, please make this edit. Take your pen and cross out the before Father and cross out the before Lord. Paul didn't say that. English interpreters put that in there because of theological prejudice. The actual literal Greek, Paul says, peace, love with faith from Father God and Lord Jesus. It's an intimate thing, one sibling talking to other siblings about what gifts they've been given. There's a beautiful intimacy there that our English translation misses. One sibling talking to another about what daddy has brought. See, by his very language here in the conclusion, Paul reminds them how close they are to the Creator. And you can be too. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins, unites us to Christ, and secures our adoption into God's family. That can be yours when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior. Adoption, acceptance, a family. Which is right where Paul ends this letter. So the nature of the church is it's a real community. It's an intimate family. And the church is overwhelmed by grace. Look with me at verse 24. Let's read verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And my immediate thought is, do I love Jesus with an incorruptible love? So, due to some health issues in our family, my wife, myself, and my oldest daughter, we have, for the last month-ish, basically got rid of all sugar in our lives and gotten rid of almost all carbs. And I got to tell you, this middle-aged, pudgy man loves him some carbs. Okay, pasta, pizza, just plain cereal for breakfast, something that crunches in the morning, donuts, beer. I mean, I love all of that. I have been so desperate for carbs, so sad. I kid you not. I took all my raw emotion and I wrote a lament for carbs to a Les Mis song. And I even posted it on Facebook and Twitter. It was surprisingly popular. My wife told me, "Sean, you're such an addict." She doesn't know nothing. She doesn't know that I sat in a parking lot outside Honeydew. But by the way, those of you Gordon students who are here from not in our region, Dunkin' Donuts has all the commercials. Honeydew is where it's at, okay? Find a Honeydew. Trust me on this one, all right? So anyway, I'm not proud of this, but I sat in a parking lot outside Honeydew for like 15 minutes debating with myself. You know, I could just go in and buy a couple and just chew them and spit them out. I'll swallow. I mean, that dude got elected president in the 90s when he said, "I didn't inhale." It might work for me, right? I just lied to you. Nikki does know about that. I confessed it to her. And she's like, "Sean, you have a problem." Here's why I'm telling you this. In the past 3 weeks, without question, I have more passionately thought about carbohydrates. I have expressed devotion to carbohydrates in writing, online. I've planned on having fellowship with carbohydrates way more than I have thought about doing any of those things with Jesus. My love for him is completely corruptible. So I read this and I think, nice, Paul. Thanks. Way to wreck me, because here at the end of a treatise on the loving grace of God, you end with a burden. It's actually the last word in Greek and English. You end with a burden we can't endure. Ready to ruin the ride. I don't have an incorruptible love. I mean, when I read this, what I hear is, you better put all your efforts into loving Jesus to get this grace. But fortunately, while the English leads us there, the original language delivers us out of it. Greek doesn't care about word order for meaning as English does. And the fact that it's last does not mean it automatically is modifying the immediately preceding word. Not at all. In fact, most likely the two choices grammatically is that word incorruptible is describing that whole situation, grace to those who love Jesus, or incorruptible is describing the word grace itself. Either way, it's not describing what we do, but what God has done for us. The loving Creator God answers our corruptible love towards him with his incorruptible grace towards us. Here's how one translator put it: pure grace and nothing but grace be with all who love our Master Jesus. As we stand here on the threshold of a new academic year, whether you're a longtime Christian or whether you wouldn't call yourself a Christian at all, let this message of this overflowing grace of God in the gospel wash over you. God is love. And in that love, he doesn't require us to clean ourselves up first and then come to him. He doesn't require that we be desirable and attractive to receive his love. He doesn't require that we live upright, moral lives or that we work really hard at being religious. The incorruptible grace of our loving Lord is offered to the sick, the broken, the hurting, the irreligious, the failures, the outcasts, and the losers. See, God doesn't require our beauty in order to love us. In the gospel, he has loved us, and that makes us beautiful. And even as I say that, many of you in the room, immediately in your heart, something whispers, doesn't it? That Gollum-esque voice whispers, "You're not beautiful. You can't be beautiful. You know this happened. You know you did this. They don't know. If they only knew." But remember one of the very first things in this text: the church is a community that sees each other, because we have already been seen by Jesus. Jesus does see us completely. Whatever it is that things in your heart that destroys your calm, that takes away your confidence, that makes you feel rejected. Jesus sees it and he knows it. And he neither rejects us for it, nor ignores it and acts like our ugly doesn't matter. He doesn't do either of those things. No, Jesus hangs on the cross for our regrets and failures so he could be intimate with us. He doesn't ignore, he doesn't reject. Instead, he grabs and fixes it because he sees you. He knows you. And instead of rejecting us as we fear because we don't have an incorruptible love, no, he answers with an incorruptible grace and embraces us. On his cross, he forgives our sins. And in his resurrection is the promise that one day, someday, we will be healed. And in the meantime, between those two things, he sees us and he embraces us with incorruptible grace. Oh, if you're already an adopted child of God, rejoice in that grace in which you stand. Give praise right now in your heart to God for this incredible grace summed up in these few verses from this book. And if that is not you, if you would not say you're a Christian, the Creator himself, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, invites you into his joyful dance. You can be part of his family. Place your simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Savior. You can experience real community. You can have an intimate, diverse family, and you can taste overwhelming, incorruptible grace. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pause and praise you for the offer of your grace in the gospel. Lord, those of us who do know you confess that we often are not experiencing marvelous grace because even for us, it's too good to be true. We pray that you would once again just overwhelm us with the reality of your gospel. Lord, and for those who are here today who do not know you, who would not call themselves a Christian, we pray, Father, that you would be true to your promises. You have said that where Jesus Christ is lifted up and portrayed as crucified, you will draw all people to yourself. And so we hold you to that and pray that you would do your work even now. That as Lazarus was called forth from death, so too you would call people forth from death to life that they may confess faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would continue your work in us. And we thank you, Lord, for this gift of this sacrament, Lord, wherein we get strength for the journey. We pray, Lord, that you would make it effective, Father, for our salvation. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.